All right, church family, welcome back. And we're here at the sanctuary again, and we've tried to spruce up the location here. We've got the resurrection scene behind us. We're here, Peter and I are here on Good Friday, the day our Savior died for our sins. And as you've been reflecting on that this weekend, I hope you've found a lot of joy and hope and a reminder of the power of God in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Sunday night, as I was getting ready and asking the Lord what He would have me to do for this week's sermon, when I prayed about it and read through our week's reading, I looked and, you know, we picked up in chapter 6 and we saw about the deacons being chosen, and chapter 7 we get that great sermon from Stephen and him being the first Christian martyr. And chapter 8, we get over there, and Saul is breathing threats and attacks against the church. But the word of God spreads in Acts chapter 8. It moves outside of Jerusalem and goes up to Samaria. And God also, if you read it, took the gospel to one individual that was of very great importance to the Lord. He sent Philip, another deacon, down to meet an Ethiopian eunuch on the road. And the gospel was shared. That man believed in Jesus as his Savior, was baptized, and then Philip was just taken away and went on preaching the gospel back up in Samaria and the region there. And then chapter 9, which is a huge, huge chapter for the book of Acts, because it is the chapter in which Jesus changes the heart of the biggest enemy that the church had at that time, and that was Saul. And Saul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and it changed everything for Saul. And so we read about that there. In Acts chapter 10, God gives Peter a special mission. He wants him to take the gospel to Cornelius and his house. And the big deal with that is Cornelius is a Gentile, and that's something new. That's not something the church had seen yet in great fashion. And so it's really, really exciting chapter. Chapter 11, when we get over there into chapter 11, Peter gets back to Jerusalem, and he has to do some explaining of himself as to why he shared the gospel with the Gentile, and then why he gave the sign of confirmation of baptism there. When they got saved in chapter 10, Peter said, "We've got to give them this sign of baptism. And we want to show the world that these people are true followers of Jesus." And the church back in Jerusalem had some questions for him, but once he explained what had happened, there was nothing to be said but praise to God. And chapter 12, though, it's not the end of difficult times for the apostles and the disciples and followers of Christ. In chapter 12, we're told about that some more persecution rises up for the church. James, the brother of John, is killed. Peter is arrested, and God miraculously delivers Peter from the prison. And that was some fantastic, exciting reading for this week. And as I poured through all those chapters and read through them, prayed over them, I felt strongly led of the Lord to take our time together and focus on Acts chapter 10 and Peter's interaction with Cornelius. So if you have your Bible at home, let me encourage you to turn there. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Now, it's a large chapter. And so we're going to kind of break this thing down into chunks, and we're going to kind of see what God has for us here. Before we get into the Word, I want to pray with you. And so if you're there at home, would you just take a moment, and as I pray, would you pray along with me? And I'm going to pray that God would give me the words to say now. And then I want to ask that while I'm praying this, if you'll pray a prayer from your heart to God's heart, that He would give you understanding and wisdom in His Word, and that this would have a great effect on you as you sit there at home or wherever you are today as you listen to this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up this time. God, I know that the preaching of Your Word is, Lord, something that it can't be done without Your power and without Your leading. And so we ask that every word that comes out of my mouth would be from You, and that it would be to encourage and edify the body. And I pray also, Heavenly Father, that everyone who's listening and everyone who's watching this video would find great encouragement in it, and that they would be able to bless your name for the things that you're doing, not just in the book of Acts, but also in our world and in our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Well, let's dive right in. The first thing that we're going to notice in Acts chapter 10 is that God is at work in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. So God is at work in the lives of people who don't know Jesus. That starts out the chapter. In the first section of Acts chapter 10, when we're introduced to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's an army leader. He's a very important man. But what we're also told about him is he is a God-fearing man. So he has some knowledge of the God of Israel, but he doesn't have a knowledge of Jesus, his son. And that's an important distinction, because by the end of the chapter, that's going to be changed, and that changes everything for Cornelius. And so when you look into Acts chapter 10, the first thing you got to notice, though, is God is at work in the life of this guy that doesn't believe in Jesus. Now, why is that important today? Well, it's important today because if God was at work in the lives of people who didn't believe in his son back in the days of the early church, we can take some encouragement in that and know that right now God is at work in the lives of other people who don't believe in Jesus. I think about that. For me personally, one of the applications right here in this first section is that I need to recognize this, because sometimes I look at some lost friends of mine, some lost family members of mine, and one of the things that concerns me is I look at them and I think, I just don't see God doing anything there. Or I don't see them having any desire for God at all. But that's just my perception, and I can't know everything. And so I find some encouragement right here in the opening section of this passage to say, Jesus is at work in the lives of people who don't believe in him. And in Cornelius's life, he was at work in his life in a huge way. If you read through that first section of chapter 10, the first thing that'll just stick out to you, maybe not the first thing, but one of the things that'll stick out to you, is you're going to see that in that chapter, in those verses, God is working so strongly that Cornelius has a vision and an angel says, I need you to send for this man who can tell you the gospel. Now that's exciting. Could you imagine right now, if somebody in your neighborhood that you're praying for right now, what if they called you up in a couple of days and said, hey, could you come over and talk to me in the midst of all this coronavirus craziness? I've been thinking about God a lot. And when I was thinking about God and reading my Bible, he brought you to mind that you could tell me about Jesus. Wouldn't you be so excited to know that God was at work and there was the evidence of it? And I want you to know that this isn't just something that happened in the book of Acts. I was really blessed when I was over at Southeastern Seminary, cramming my 4 years of college into nine. I was really blessed to be able to meet lots and lots of guys who had given their lives to the spread of the gospel. And I remember being at a table with several professors and other students and just seeing God at work and hearing them talk about what God was doing. And I remember one story of a group of people had gone in to share the gospel in a tribe in Africa, a small, remote village, no one else around for miles, just a very remote area. And I remember as they explained what happened, they got there and they began to explain the gospel as best they could through an interpreter. And the interpreter gets this astonished look on his face and looks back over at him and says, you're not going to believe this. And they said, well, what is it? What is it? He said, well, the tribal chief received a vision 3 days ago that people would come and tell them of the message of God's salvation. And they've been waiting for you, not knowing exactly when you would come. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, you're sitting there at that table, you feel like you're in the deep end with the big boys and stuff like that is said. It is so fascinating to me to hear that it wasn't just in Cornelius's day in the early church. God still does those same kinds of things today. And I want you to know he's doing those same kinds of things with the people that you're praying for, that you want to see saved. God's at work in their lives right now. And we can praise God for that. But God's not just at work in those who don't yet believe in Jesus. He's also at work in those who do believe in Jesus. And all Christians should say, amen. And so we're excited that God's still at work on us. I don't know about you, there's plenty of work to do when it comes to me. And so I see God at work in me all the time. In Peter's life, let me give you the brief breakout in this next section of what Peter saw God doing. Peter was up praying. Remember, he's an apostle. He's one of the leaders of the early church. And this man is devoting himself to prayer. And during that time, God gives him a vision of a great sheet coming down out of heaven. And it's filled with animals and that Peter would not customarily eat as a Jewish person. They were unclean to him. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, get up and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, not me. I shall not eat such unclean things. Well, the vision repeats, and God tells Peter, you don't call unclean what I have called clean. This is just huge, guys. So God's telling that Peter, he's let's look at it from one perspective. Peter's understanding better now that his understanding of the law and foods being clean or unclean, God's changing some of that. But there's something else here that we really need to see, because Peter's going to understand more about what God meant by the end of the chapter. But we get to kind of sneak ahead in our point here. God was not primarily making a point to Peter about the fact that he could eat foods that previously were called unclean. God was really making a point to Peter that I'm about to use you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And when you get there, don't think that the racial divide keeps them from becoming true believers. That's really the point that it was making. Which brings me to a great application for us. Guys, if we look around us right this minute, I think we would all say that God's doing something. This coronavirus, this stay-at-home order, all these different things are happening that none of us are used to. We're not accustomed to this. Life is changing almost daily, and how we interact with one another and what we do every day is being affected in every way. But when I look at that, I want you to know something that this passage teaches us. One, God's at work in our lives, believers. He is actively working in and through what is happening. And number two, this is not primarily about a reaction and a response to a virus. Just like Peter, his primary reaction and response was not to be about whether or not he could eat certain animals. His primary reaction and response was to be that he could take the gospel to any and everyone. And I want you to know that I believe that God's doing something in our lives right now. Believers. Personal application for me right here. Since this all started, one of my primary concerns is, hey, this church exists to glorify God by seeing people saved and seeing Christians grow up in Christ. Well, what about when we can't get together to do that? This is, if our whole point is to see people saved and to see saved people grow in Christ so that Christ is glorified, what about when we can't get together? And when this all first started, I got to be honest with you, I didn't have any answers, and I was really confused, and I was very concerned. Not concerned that you weren't going to grow in Christ as a believer, but just concerned for how does the church do what it's supposed to do? And one of the things that the Lord convicted me of over these last couple of weeks is, in the midst of all of this, sometimes, maybe you're like me, and we get addicted to doing things a certain way. We get patterned in. And I began to think that since I can't do what I'm used to doing, maybe the result of discipleship and salvations, maybe that'll be affected. But the reality is, church, God doesn't need us to be able to meet at 1807 NC Highway 98 West, Lewisburg, North Carolina, at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to be able to grow in Jesus. He doesn't need that. What he needs is hearts that are open to Him, to His leadership, that are digging into His Word, and that are affected by His Holy Spirit. That's what He needs. And then you and I have this great responsibility to be there, to be accountable to one another, to be an encouragement and a building up of one another. I hope and pray that you have been engaging with other believers much more now than you were prior to the virus. One of the things that should happen during this time is we can realize that if we don't have our together time in this room, Sundays at 11, then we got to find that time to be an encouragement to one another. And I'm hoping that you're picking up the phone. I'm hoping that you're sending a text, giving a call, doing a face thing live. I don't know what y'all do. Y'all got all that technology stuff. I want you to be doing all of those things to encourage one another, to build one another up. I know that right now, some members of our body, man, they're hurting greatly. There's a lot of pain and suffering in their lives right now. You know what, church? We can't get around them on a Sunday morning, but we can get around them with text, with calls, with cards, with emails. There's ways that we can be a support and find a way to do what we're called to do by God when we're limited from being able to do it the way that we're used to. God's growing us in that way, and I believe He's at work in our lives that way. In fact, I believe He's working so strongly in that way that once we get the green light to go back to doing whatever we were used to doing, I think it will alter the way that we do church here. I don't mean we're getting rid of the Sunday morning 11 o'clock service, but I think it will alter the way that we come together as a family and as a unit, and that it'll be much, much less something that we just do on a Sunday, and it'll be much more something that's a part of who we are, a part of our DNA as a church. And so God's at work, not just in those who don't believe in Jesus, but also in those who believe in Jesus. Now, the next section of Acts chapter 10, it brings up this great point that I don't want us to miss. It's just going to take a minute to explain, but I think it's so vital for us. What happens is, once Peter gets to Cornelius' house, Peter and Cornelius give an explanation to one another of how God is at work in their lives. And so the next point for us, I believe, is this. There needs to be some account given of how God's at work. Why does that matter? Okay, Christians, why should you give an account to an unbeliever as to how God is at work in your life? Well, one, guys, one of the things that is railed against the church constantly is, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you're not a hypocrite if you're openly explaining how you struggle, how you're having a hard time growing in your faith, but that you can see that God is at work. And then God gets the glory for anything good that comes out of what we do. And so you remove the hypocrite label by being honest about God being at work in your life. And Peter, when he walks into Cornelius' house, he explains to Cornelius, hey, this is not really something a Jewish man would do, is to come over here to your house. And so there's just this very unique, very awesome power that God has given us by just admitting what God is doing. Now, I challenge you with that particular part because I believe it's really important. One of the things that I think you have probably noticed is that all of us here really struggle with being honest about what's really going on in our lives. It's almost as if I were to say to you, hey, I'm really struggling with this, but I see God doing this to work it out in my life. It's almost like I'm admitting that I'm lesser Christian. I'm only a level 5, and you're clearly a level 7 if you don't struggle with what I struggle with. And so when I see that there, acknowledgement of what God is doing, God gets the praise and glory. And don't we want that? Don't we want lost people, instead of looking at us and saying, bunch of hypocrites who talk about how good they are and how sinful everybody else is, wouldn't we love for them to look at us and say, man, look at what God is doing in their lives. They're all messed up, but God's still working. Because that's really what we are. We're all just messed up, sinful human beings that a perfect and holy God is working through. And I'm going to tell you, lost people find that much more attractive than if you present yourself as having no struggles, no sin at all. So I just encourage you, acknowledge what God is doing. Now, this brings us to the next point. After the God's at work in the life of the unbeliever, God's at work in the life of the believer, acknowledgement of what God is doing. And that goes both ways, because Cornelius explains to Peter, hey, God's been working in my life. And I want you to know, just tag on to that last point, when you begin to express to unbelievers what God is doing, I believe that's going to give them the opportunity to open up and say, you know, this has been happening in my life, but the way that you talk about what God is doing in your life helps me to see that maybe that's God working in my life. And so Cornelius is able to open up. And when he does, it just encourages Peter. And if you've noticed anything at all about Peter in the book of Acts, it should be that whenever people are drawn in towards him, his natural response is to proclaim Jesus. And it happens all throughout this first part of the book of Acts, because eventually Acts is going to shift over to a book that explains to us a lot about the missionary efforts of the early church, specifically done by Paul. But in the early parts, Peter has a prominent role. Now, when he preaches, he gets in there, he starts talking to Cornelius. He opens up with, you know, I'm Jewish, you're not, this is weird. And don't you just love the honesty there? Could you imagine standing in this Roman official's house, and you've got this this concept of this racial divide is so tense in the room, and there's something that God is doing, but there's also some baggage that comes with one being different than the other. And what Peter does is he just addresses the elephant in the room. And he just says, there's a gigantic pink elephant standing in the middle of this room, and it is the racial divide between you and I, but God has shown me that that doesn't matter. So you acknowledge the elephant, and then you dismiss it as unimportant. Because, let's be honest, the divides that we see in our country, in our world, those are all man-made divides. God sees us as one people. We're the human race in the eyes of God. And God is calling anyone and everyone to believe. And so, you know, when you get an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, if they are different than you, and that difference is making it for an awkwardness, let me just encourage you, take a note from Peter, and just directly, immediately address the difference and say, but God says that that doesn't matter. Let's move on. And so, just encourage you to take Peter's method there. Now, what is huge, if you'll take your Bibles now, and we're actually going to read a few verses here. I know we've kind of just scanned most of the chapter, but look at verse 39. I want to read 39 and 40. And we are witnesses of all things which he, that he is Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to those of us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Okay, let me tell you why we need to spend a special little moment here. Christian, you know, we've got so many things going on in the world around us. Right this minute, you could have an interaction with a lost person. You could talk for 3 hours and the gospel could never come up, and that wouldn't be hard. You could talk about the weather, lack of sports, the coronavirus, the craziness that is our world political system at the current moment. There are infinite number of things that you and I could talk about. But Peter says and gives us the example of when God's at work in the life of an unbeliever and God's at work in the life of the believer, and they acknowledge that, the next logical thing to do is to move into proclaiming the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, why is this so essential? I think there's two things in this passage that tell us why it's so essential. Number one, once God has made you a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are now charged with the proclamation of that. And so look here, and look back at those verses. I just really want you to soak in these verses. Memorize them if you can. He says, you know, we were made witnesses of all the things that he did. So verse 39 is expressing that Peter saw him do miraculous things the whole time he was on the earth. But then Peter saw him die, and that was a pretty significant event in the life of Peter and all the other disciples. Now, when that happened, it changed everything for them in their perspective for several days, about three, I would say. Now, but the thing is, that's not where the change ended. So they didn't just go from, let's do a little brief timeline here. He's a fisherman, he becomes a follower of Jesus, and Jesus dies. These are all radically huge, life-changing moments in the life of Peter. But none of them register to him as a big of an earthquake life-wise as the resurrection does. Because when Christ rises from the dead, when God raises him from the dead, this literally changes absolutely everything. Because now the great teacher, the healer, the one who can exorcise demons, the one who can raise the dead, all the things that Jesus can do, they are all so awesome, so powerful, so miraculous. But he not only can do that, he defeats his own death. And in dying, he defeated death for anyone and everyone who believes in him. That's significant, and that is life-changing. And honestly, Christian, that's what changed you. That is exactly what changed you right there. What changed your life from who you were prior to Christ to who you are now. What changed your life is God made you a witness of the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. You know, I'm a witness to that truth. I've not seen Jesus with my eyes yet. But I got to tell you, what he's done in the life of my family growing up and in my own personal life and the things that I've seen God do in the lives of people around me, people in this church, these are all witnesses. These all testify to the power and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, man, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. That's kind of my last point that I'm mixing in here, but you guys will get it again. Don't worry. Now, when he says you become a witness to this thing, and that's one reason why it's so important. But there's a second reason that I want to point out to you. It's in verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Guys, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there is an impossibility of my forgiveness and your forgiveness. If we don't get forgiveness for our sin, then we have to be punished for our sin, which means eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's an enormous difference right there. If my eternal destiny is to be with God, where at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and it is beautiful and perfect, and I can't even, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has never entered into the imagination of a man what lies ahead for those who believe in Jesus. That is one destination. The alternative destination is described as weeping and gnashing of teeth, but the flame and the worm do not die. And the presence of God is not felt and known there. Those are radical differences. And what all of that hinges on for me is whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead after dying in my place for my sins and me putting my confidence, my trust in Jesus alone for that forgiveness of my sin, which is accomplished that death, burial, and resurrection. And so, guys, the reason why you and I need to lead in every conversation to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when we see God at work in somebody's life is because that's the only thing that has the power to change. That's the only thing that's made us who we are. It's the only thing that can give them eternal life, and it's the only thing that can begin to change them, which brings us to our last point for the second time, but this time we'll stay there. Now, the last section of this comes up like this. Peter is still preaching, and people start responding while he's still talking. I cannot imagine how exciting as a preacher that this has to be. I've thought many, many times, sometimes I get to the end of a sermon and I get all the way to the end and there is no response. Man, there are crickets in here being louder than Christians. And I look at that and I go, man, Lord, I got in the way, and sorry about that, Lord. And, you know, I know that you're still working even when I can't see any fruit. But I know that this had to be exciting as a preacher. Peter hasn't even finished his sermon, and people are beginning to cry out with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? What if you were in the middle of sharing the gospel with somebody and they began to speak in tongues and show signs of the Holy Spirit? Now, the reason why that I believe here in the book of Acts that they were given the sign of speaking in tongues goes all the way back to the beginning of Acts. And that was the sign given to the early church. So the Holy Spirit came, you remember, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind, something like tongues of fire descended on them, and then they all began to preach in languages that they didn't speak, and it was tongues, and it was just inexplicable other than God was doing something. Now, why would God do that again here? Well, think about it. God is giving the church, the early church, which was Jewish, a sign that he was truly saving the Gentiles. Now, how would they know that he was truly saving them? Well, he gave them the exact same proof that he gave the early church, the Jewish members of the early church. And so God was proving to Peter and the other Jews that, hey, I really saved these people. You didn't just share this message and you don't know what's happening. I really, truly saved them. And so that brings us to this. I want us as believers to be astounded and to acknowledge the change that Jesus brings when somebody comes to trust in him. So what do we see that played out here with? The tongues, right? I just talked about that. But it's not just that. Because the people that were with Peter kind of look at Peter like, what do we do with this? This isn't what we expected, or we didn't know what to do with this kind of reaction to Jesus. And Peter says, I think we should baptize them. Now, why did he want to baptize them? Well, he wanted to baptize them because in baptizing them, he was showing with his full support, he was saying, hey, these people are true and genuine followers of Jesus. They're united together with us in Christ. They're a part of the church. That was a big deal. To unite Gentiles into a Jewish church, man, this is a big deal, y'all. And so when he says, hey, this is what we're going to do, we're going to baptize them. Who can say we shouldn't? And they're like, are you sure? Do you really want to do that? And he says, if you can look around me and see what God is doing, you know we have to. And so they do. They say, anyone who's believed in the name of Jesus, they baptize them in the name of Jesus. And there's just all this fantastic rejoicing that happens. And we see there that when they get done, they say, hey, Peter, can you hang around for a little while? We want to learn more about Jesus. But church, I want you to know something. How exciting it is when somebody comes to know Jesus. Can you remember when you came to know Jesus? And God just did something in your heart, didn't he? And there was a response, there was a reaction to that. And I want us to celebrate the way that Peter did when God does something that was outside of the box of what we were thinking. Peter, before the vision of the sheet with all the animals, I don't think he was really thinking about God expanding the church to Gentiles. But God was planning on it. And God began his work in a Gentile, Cornelius. He began his work in a believer, Peter. He got them to acknowledge that work to one another. Then Peter shared the missing part of information that Cornelius didn't have, that he needed to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. And when he believed, God was just moving in such a mighty way. I'm so excited to tell you that when I see people get saved, and you truly see people get saved, there is an effect from that salvation. God does something in their lives. Isn't that exciting? The early church saw it. We see it now. And listen, but here's the thing that I want to give us kind of a closing warning about. Sometimes we get just so, I don't know the right expression here. We get so stuck in our ways. And we get so stuck in our kind of cynical view of the world that when a new believer gets saved and they're on fire for Jesus, sometimes instead of looking at that astonished and amazed at what God has done, we look at that like, well, they'll grow out of it. And I don't want us to be that way. I want us to be like Peter. I want us to be like, hey, let's show them how to join in. Let's show them how to be one with the church. Because I want them and their passion. I want people to be passionate about Jesus, whether they've been saved 40 years or 40 minutes. Doesn't matter. Let's all be astonished and amazed that Jesus would save us. And let's live out a life affected by Jesus. So, how do you respond? How do you build on what we've looked at here in this passage? Let me give you a few encouraging pointers. Number one, don't be so discouraged by the lostness around you. I know how easy it is to get bogged down by the lostness of people that you love and people around you. But recognize that God's at work. They may not be recognizing that right now. They may not be seeing it, but you can see it. You can see that God is working. He's moving them towards a place where they would be open to hear the gospel. Number two, when you recognize that about them, you need to recognize that God's working on you right now. What's going on in your life right this minute? As I say this, something just came to mind. For some of you, it was super easy. There was something that came to mind just like that. For some of you, you had to kind of think a minute as your brain really wasn't going there. Right this minute, God's working. And I want you to know that what he's working with may not be the main point that he's trying to make. He may be leading you to something more deeper. Something more deeper, that's good English. But he's leading you to something deeper. Something that he needs to impact your heart and your mind with. And so as you think through this, what's God doing? What is God doing in my life? What's going on with this? Is it job? Is it family? Is it security? Is it worry? What is it? I don't know. But God's working in your life. He's showing you right now in your heart and your mind, you're thinking of something. And God's confirming in your heart and your mind, I'm at work right there. And then see that that's not the end goal, is to just work on that. There's a purpose for it. And now I want you to see this come together in the next point. When God's at work in you, and you know that God's at work of people that you love around you, people that you know around you that are lost, then you need to acknowledge what God is doing in front of those people. Now, I know that opens you up to something you may not be comfortable with. I know that that's kind of hard to do sometimes. In some of these situations, that's the most daunting part of what I'm going to encourage you to do. But I want you to see that God's at work in your life for a purpose. And God's working in the lost people around you for a purpose. And he's intending to bring you two together so that you can acknowledge what God is doing, so that they can see what God is doing in their lives. Now, once you do that hard step, here's what has to happen next. Don't stay there. Don't start talking about the weather. Don't start talking about how crazy your kids are making you because they're home all the time. Instead, do this. Go to Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection are the power. That's the power that has changed you, the power to forgive you. Belief in that is what has made everything different. That's what you need to proclaim. And so I'm going to encourage you that just for a very practical thing, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And begin reading in the first five verses. And I want you to see the gospel laid out there very plainly by Paul. And then I want you to just hide that in your heart. You don't have to be able to give an enormous explanation of the gospel. Just give the truth of what Jesus has done. He died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. Guys, aren't you so thankful that today is Good Friday, and Sunday when you watch this, it'll be Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to be celebrating the fact that no matter how bleak everything gets, we have this one concrete hope. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He's risen again. And so when you take that into effect, when you share that, don't share it like, Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and rose again. This is all of your hope hangs on this. He is not dead. He is alive. It is fantastic news. Let it seem that way. And then I want you to celebrate with those that come to faith just looking at what God does. Man, just lift your hands up and praise Him. Shout hallelujah. Tell neighbors and friends, hey, you know that person that I've been praying for? They got saved today. God's been working in their life. God's been working in my life. And man, and then here's the last thing I want you to do. I want you, if God gives you one of those opportunities, would you share it with the church? You can just jump right on, reply all to one of the 4,000 emails I send you during the week about what we're doing. And you can just say, hey, church, you need to know. God was at work in an unbeliever. God was at work in me. We talked about it. I pointed them to Jesus. And I'm now celebrating with the fact that they believe. And I see God at work in them. So give us some church emails here, guys. I would love nothing more than over the next few weeks to see email after email come in about the great saving power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, guys, that's it. That's all I've got for you out of Acts chapter 10. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you. It's a little bit of a different message for celebrating the resurrection, but it all hinges on that resurrection. So as you go through the rest of your day with your family, I just pray that you'll be an encouragement to them. Love on your family. Call those that you can't be with. Be an encouragement to one another. And we'll look forward to seeing you again real soon. God bless.